what I have here really is just right down the same vein as what Clint was speaking on. You know, the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Jude is often called the Acts of the Apostates. But really, I don't think that's a very accurate title, because it's not talking about apostasy. It's not talking about those who fall away. It's rather talking about those who stay right in there and look good. It could be better entitled, The History of the Hypocrites, or maybe better, An Account of False Prophets. Because, you know, it's talking about those who secretly creep in. It's talking about those who are spots in your love feast. It's talking about, you know, it's talking about not apostasy, but rather hypocrisy. It's talking about false leaders. And that's what we have next in the book of John, the classic false professor, Judas. In John chapter 13, why did Enoch speak of them as ungodly? Because they were religious leaders who didn't have God, right? Well, here is a case, like I say, of the classic one, Judas Iscariot. Let's read in John 13 all the verses that pertain to Judas Iscariot. I don't think I've ever spoken on this before. Maybe I have. I had some notes I found. But, you know, I come to realize that this John chapter 13 is the main chapter on Judas Iscariot. It, of course, doesn't have everything about him, but it is the main chapter. Let's just select and read the verses in this chapter that pertain to Judas. The first one is in verse 2 of John chapter 13. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And the next is verse 10. Jesus said to him, to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And the next verse is verse 13. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. And then we'll read the next paragraph, verse 21 through 30. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast, incidentally, one of the commentators, it was J.C. Ryle, pointed out what a false picture the famous Leonardo da Vinci painted of the Last Supper. You know, where they're all sitting around a table, don't you think of that? They're all the Lord and the apostles were seated there at a table, but here, they weren't seated at a table. It says they were reclining. Verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It seems like it was John. And Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. It sounds like Peter, you know, just made a gesture, you know, and You know, why don't you ask him? He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, now think of the intimate relationship that they had. Can you imagine sitting around the table, you know, just laying on one another? Or at least close to one another that way. I can't imagine even eating that way. Would the food go down? He, leaning back on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Iscariot must have been the last name. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. What a thing. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. Incidentally, that tells us something, that gives us some ecclesiology right there, some of the purpose of the money box, that is the general fund, is to buy something for the feast, that is the needs of the local church, the fellowship. And secondly, for contributions to those who are in need. It's amazing how God skillfully, wisely wove the Bible, you know, where he didn't just put it down 1, 2, 3. It's like little, you know, verses like this, there's so much hidden. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. It was night outside, it was night inside for that man's soul. It really is a very fearful chapter, a very fearful subject. Verse 21, one of you will betray me. When we think of betrayal, what do you think of? You think of unfaithfulness, disloyalty, double-crossing somebody, being two-faced, conspiracy, deception, defection, being a traitor. One of you will betray me. Soon, both this man and the Lord Jesus would be dead. Both of them dying very ghastly deaths. The Lord Jesus on the cruel cross, and Judas at the end of his own rope. It must be that he hung himself on a weak limb, and it broke, and he fell down. And according to Peter's account in Acts chapter 1, right in the upper room before Pentecost, the fall must have been so terrible that it split him open. His intestines fell out. And so horrible was the sight, blood everywhere. They called it Hekeldama, field of blood. I say it's a very sobering thought and chapter. They would not meet again after this, except for in the garden false kiss. They would not meet again until the judgment day. To get a full account, I would like to read the other passages. It'll take us about 5 minutes extra, but I think it'd be worth it just to get the bigger picture of this subject and of this man. could we look at, I believe it's five prophecies pertaining to the betrayal, starting in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that was quoted, unless I forgot to read it, that was quoted in John 13. And then next, in Psalm 69. Verse 25. May their camp, Peter quotes this, you know, in that address in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, may his household, homestead rather, be desolate, and may none dwell in their tents. And then also in Psalm 109, I forgot one, Psalm 55. Back up to Psalm 55. Verse 12. It is not an enemy, 55:12, not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. And these psalms, you know, are filled with imprecations. Imprecations, curses pronounced upon the betrayer. Some of this was David and what he went through when Ahithophel, his favorite counselor, turned against him, undermined him, betrayed him, counseled against him, tricked him. And also when Absalom turned his enemy. Now, number four would be Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few, let another take his office. That also was quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 1, Psalm 108, 109, verse 8. Let another take his office. And then a fifth prophecy is in Zechariah. That's right before Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Right. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And I said to them, 11:12, it is good in your sight, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out the 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That magnificent price at sarcasm, you know, irony, magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now let's read about that in Matthew chapter 27. 27:3 of Matthew. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he, Jesus, had been condemned, he felt remorse. Isn't that something? I mean, we tend to think of Judas as just some kind of a wild man, some kind of a Gadarene, you know, full of the devil. It wasn't that way. The manifestation of the devil in this case, in this man's life, was not Gadarene-like at all. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Isn't that it? You compromise with somebody, some ungodly man. You go back and ask his forgiveness and they don't care. That's your problem, buddy. Don't look for any mercy out of me. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it's the price of blood. You wonder why they were so scrupulous now. They took the money to betray him, and now we don't want to put that back there. Verse 7, and they counseled together. You know, that's the way. That is the way of sin. You cannot be consistent. They counseled together with the money bought the potter's field. It says, they bought the potter's field. Keep that in mind. As a burial place for strangers. And for this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and here, this is not Jeremiah. You know, this is what we just read in Zechariah. And so the best I've heard on that is that the Jews back in those days had separate categories. You know, the law and the Psalms and the prophets, and they called the prophets Jeremiah. Under that big heading. And so that, like I say, that's the best I've heard. Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now, last, let's read Acts chapter 1. Verse 15, Acts 1, verse 15. And at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a... Now it says here, he acquired. It must be, again, the best I can figure and have heard, asking others. I've asked others over the years, you know, what do you make of this? Is that he, indirectly, by way of the religious leaders. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no man dwell in it. See, there was a quote from Psalm 69, and then Psalm 109, his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So, there it is. Now, back to John 13. I would like to point out first what a privileged person Judas Iscariot was. He was a chosen apostle. It says down here in verse 18, I know the ones I have chosen. And in John chapter 6, verse 70, same thing. I know the ones whom I have chosen, but one of you is a devil. And so here this man, Judas Iscariot, was a chosen apostle. An incredible privilege. I mean, think of all the centuries that had passed, the millennia that had passed, all of the people and the prophets of God and so on. And now finally the Lord Jesus appears, the Messiah appears, and it's time for the new covenant to begin. It's time for a whole new era to begin, a whole new day to begin. Finally, all the prophecies are being fulfilled and the Messiah is here and the church is being organized, is being established. And so to do that, the Lord selects these 12 men, 12 men out of all the history of humanity. Here are these 12 men that He selects to be His ambassadors, to be His foundation builders, to lay the doctrine, to begin Christianity. And Judas is one of them that is chosen. Think if you were chosen to be a cabinet member for a president, you know. What an honor. What an honor. Why, it'd go, the news would go out everywhere in Sedalia. And here this man was chosen to be an apostle. What a privileged position. And with that privileged calling, he was empowered to preach. He was empowered to cast out. He was given, it says, given power and authority, the 12, Matthew 10, verse 1, given power and authority over all the demons to cast them out, and given power to cure diseases. You see, the miraculous power was given to this man Judas, and I have no doubt that he did it. He, even though he was a false believer, even though he was a false apostle, no doubt in my mind that he did those things. This question came up down in Peru. They're being bothered by Benny Hinn and all of that business that's going on, and the miracles, you know, the apparent miracles that are being performed, people being healed and so on. And what do you do with that? And I pointed out to him, yeah, there's power there, all right, but it's a power spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it speaks of the activity of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. It's false wonders, lying wonders. And so this man here, well, it says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and perform many wonderful works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never did know you. And so this is what we have going on here. He was very privileged, he was empowered. Not only that, not only was he chosen, but he was chosen among the chosen to be the treasure. And here it says in verse 29, he had the money box. He was chosen to be the treasure. He was in a trusted position. Perhaps, I mean, no doubt he had some wisdom, some prudence, some economy about him. And he was in a trusted position. We read that in Psalm 41, my close friend in whom I trusted. And so my first point is, think what a privileged man this Judas Iscariot was. My second point is a question, how did it happen? How did it happen? And then third, we'll make some conclusions and applications. How did it happen that this man was called like that, empowered like that, and ended up in perdition? How did it happen? Think of it. Well, first of all, this man was a product of a predetermined divine plan. I mean, you've got to leave it with God. He was a product of a predetermined divine plan. It says in John 13, right here, verse 18, it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread, my bread is lifted up his heel against me. And in John 17, verse 12, same type of thing. Father, those whom you gave me, I kept them in your name. Not one of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition. Why? That the scripture may be fulfilled. And again, did you notice in Acts chapter 1, Peter said, the scripture that David spoke and the Holy Spirit had to be fulfilled. So this comes up over and over. And in Matthew 27, we read it too, right? That the words of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And so on, the 30 pieces of silver with which they betrayed the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. So that is, from God's standpoint, this man, oh, we ought to tremble. This man was the product of a predetermined plan. The son of perdition, he is called, fulfilling the scriptures. It is a very fearful thing. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, they were disobedient to the word, and to this they were ordained. I don't know what to make of it, but that's the way it reads. In it all, there's a comfort. That is that the scriptures are ironclad. They're going to be fulfilled. They're going to be carried out. They were carried out, and that's what the Lord had in mind right here in verse 19. There's a comfort in it for the believer. He says, I tell you, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I'm telling you before it comes to pass, verse 19, so that when it does happen, when one of you does defect and when one of you is found out to be a betrayer, don't let it stumble you. Everything's right on course, right on the plan. It's been prophesied. I'm telling you before it comes to pass. So when it happens, you may continue to believe. Verse 19, you see. There's a comfort in it for the believer. And furthermore, verse 20, even though he washed out, nevertheless, still, I'm the one who's been sent by God, and you have been sent by me, and the authority of God is still on you, so don't let it stumble you. Verse 20, he who receives me receives the one who sent, receives the one I send. I'm sorry, receives me. So, how did it happen? First, he was a product of a predetermined plan. But then secondly, and on the human responsibility side, there were some things that Judas really did. I mean, first of all, this man was not a true believer. He had never believed on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. He had a bad record. He was still in his sins. It says right here in verse 10, you are completely clean, but not all of you. Not all of you. Judas was not a clean man. His sins were not forgiven. He had never prayed. He had never entered into 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This man was not clean. He was still in his sin. Legally, he was still unclean. He was carrying his guilt around all the time. He's carrying his sin around while he's performing miracles in the name of Jesus. He lived in his sins. He died in his sins. He was an unclean man. We ought to ask ourselves, am I clean from my guilt? Am I clean? Or do I feel guilty? There are great, precious promises for you to be cleansed from your sins. Don't go out of the door like Judas. He had a bad record. He was unclean. But secondly, he had a bad heart also. You see in 13 verse 2 that the devil put into his heart to betray the Lord Jesus. He had a bad record, he had a bad heart, and before that, I mean, don't blame it on the devil. It says in 6 verse 70, chapter 6 verse 70, one of you is a devil. He had the heart of the devil. And not only that, what else? What else was Judas's problem? He was a greedy man. He had a love for money. He had a lust. He had a secret sin. He had a love for money. It says in chapter 12 that he had the money box and he would pilfer what was put into it. He was a thief, it says in one place. He was a thief and would skim off a little out of the money box. He had a bad heart. Not only that, but you know he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He loved that money more than his soul. He loved that money more than the Lord of glory. He had a bad heart. He had a lust, a secret sin there that was never mortified. And even in his repentance, speaking of his heart, even in his repentance, you know, it says he felt remorse that he betrayed the Lord and he took that money and threw it down and went out and hung himself. Something was wrong even in his repentance. It was not a godly repentance. It was not a godly sorrow. It was the sorrow of the world, 2 Thessalonians 7, verse 10, that leads to death. He went out and hanged himself. It was not a godly repentance. Still, there was some kind of selfishness involved. Still, there was some kind of a pride involved. How could I have done that? I'm ruined now. I've missed it all. And he threw that money down and went out and hung himself.